Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to be presenting our second session of three sessions that we have titled The Scriptural Motivation and Methods for Soul Winning. What we'll be dealing with today is we're going to talk about the means of scriptural gospel presentations. We're going to talk also about the ministry of the Holy Ghost in salvation, which is to illuminate the mind of the unbeliever, to stir the heart of the unbeliever, and to move the will of the unbeliever. We're also going to talk about the necessity and importance of witnessing, and we'll deal with three different questions when we get to that topic, and those questions are: how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? The second question will be, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then the third question we will answer is, and how shall they hear without a preacher or witness? Then we're going to deal with the scriptural qualifications of a witness. And those, briefly put, are that they be established in the faith, that they're saved and know it, that they're separated, that they're filled with the Holy Ghost, we'll talk about the 120 Spirit-filled Christians that witnessed on the day of Pentecost, and talk about some of the characteristics of them, and then in our closing of this particular session today, we'll talk about the methods of approaching potential converts. You got a direct method and an indirect method. Now, the means of scriptural gospel presentations, a lot of people try to win souls today without involving the Holy Ghost in their witnessing efforts. One day as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two men, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. They were fishermen, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Folks, soul winners are made, not born. Therefore, to be an effective witness, you must be taught, trained, and motivated by the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus took 3 years to teach and train his disciples in the art of soul winning. After his resurrection, he instructed them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. When the disciples asked Jesus if the time had come for him to restore the kingdom of Israel, his response was, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. On the day of Pentecost, the 120 received power to witness, and any believer who will acquire the know-how can be an effective soul winner. He can know that he and the Holy Ghost are a witnessing team. Peter said, we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That's Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Therefore, when you witness, remember that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, 20. That's where that principle is stated. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, we have this, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then we have Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, where we read the following, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Acts 5, verse 32 states this, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Then we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the following. "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. When you witness, trust the Holy Ghost to do three things. Number one, to eliminate the mind of the unbeliever. All lost souls are in spiritual darkness, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, which state the following, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And we also have to, number three, have to trust the Holy Ghost to stir the heart of the unbeliever. As Peter preached Christ, the listeners were pricked in their hearts, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 37, which states the following, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And we also must count upon the Holy Ghost to move the will of the unbeliever. The prodigal returned home when he came to himself and said, "I will arise and go to my father." That's in Luke chapter 15, verse 18. His will had been changed by the Holy Ghost. You may be up to date in all modern techniques and technologies of soul winning, and able to quote the necessary scriptures without a flaw, but if you do not evangelize in the power of the Holy Ghost, your soul winning efforts will be ineffective at best. A warning here, people count on the power of the flesh and really on marketing techniques trying to sell the gospel to the unbeliever when it's obvious that the Holy Ghost is not working in a lot of situations where we try to witness to folks. We must count upon and rely upon the Holy Ghost to get the work of converting the lost sinner done. And folks, there is also a necessity and importance of witnessing. Let's go and read Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. It says this, "For whosoever," verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's in Romans 10:13. I would warn you, do not lift this text out of the context. There are three questions in verse 14 that must be considered along with verse 13. They are this. Question number one, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? The answer is the lost cannot call on the Lord to be saved until they believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, which state this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The second question that is contained in in Romans 10, verse 14, is this question: "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" And of course, the answer is the lost cannot believe in him until they hear the good news of salvation. The eunuch had to hear to believe in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Paul had to hear to believe in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Cornelius had to hear to believe in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 48. The Philippian jailer had to hear to believe in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 40. I would encourage each of you to go and read those passages of Scripture. They are extended passages, and they show you that each of those individuals that we just called out had to hear to be able to believe. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 14 asked this a third question, and that question is, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" In other words, a witness. The answer is, they cannot hear the good news of salvation without a witness. 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost because the 120 witnessed. The eunuch was saved because Philip witnessed. Paul was saved because Stephen witnessed. That's in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. And Jesus, the God-man, witnessed, and Ananias witnessed, and that's in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Cornelius and his household were saved because Peter witnessed. The Philippian jailer and his household were saved because Paul and Silas witnessed. You were saved because someone witnessed to you. According to the Word of God, the lost sinner cannot be saved without a witness. They must have a witness to hear, they must hear to believe, they must believe to call, and they must call to be saved. But they cannot call until they believe, and they cannot believe until they hear, and they cannot hear without a witness. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We are not born with saving faith, folks. It comes only when we hear the gospel. Therefore, it is of utmost importance that every born-again child of God obey the Great Commission to evangelize, to go with the gospel. Once again, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Now, there are certain scriptural qualifications for a witness. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 state the following: "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." That's Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now, the characteristics of a qualified witness include at least four things. They have to be established in the faith, they have to be saved and know it, they have to be separated, in other words, living a holy life, and they have to be filled with the Spirit. Now let's take a look at each one of those. How about being established in the faith? To be established in the faith is to be rooted and grounded in God's word. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The 15 master outline studies in the Christian Life New Testament that I've already referenced in this particular series were prepared to help establish you in the faith. I would encourage you to buy a copy of that New Testament and to study those outlines. Study them. Carry your Bible with you and take advantage of every opportunity to ponder a portion of one of the great doctrines that are outlined in that particular New Testament. They will give you a foundation on which to build a strong faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 state this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Folks, there is no substitute in soul winning for knowing the word of God. You can have the Romans Road, the John's Road, the Revelation Road, whatever road you want to call it, where you've got a set of scriptures memorized when you try to deal with the Lord. But there will come many situations where a canned plan of salvation just will not work. That's where you have to have scripture committed to memory, and you may not be able to exactly quote it, but you need to know where to find it in your Bible so you can take an individual to that, because you're going to get questions and you're going to get objections also. As part of this series, when we taught it back many years ago, we prepared a document called Objections to Salvation Answered. In that particular document, there were 44 different excuses that are used by lost folks to avoid the issue of dealing with their salvation, and we dealt with each one of those in context. You're going to get resistance, and how are you to be prepared to deal with that resistance? You must be thoroughly familiar with your Bible and count on the Holy Ghost to get the work done, because, folks, anything that you do in the power of your flesh or in your intellect is not going to make an eternal difference. But the work of the Holy Ghost will make all the difference in the world. The second qualification for a scriptural witness is that individual must be saved and know it. I know that I am saved because God tells me so in His Word, and God cannot lie. We have the following. We have the witness of the Spirit stated in Romans chapter 8, verses 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's Romans 8, verse 16. We have the witness of the Word written in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, which states this: these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, that's 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And then we have the witness of faith recorded in 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, where we read the following: if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Again, that's 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Also, to be an effective witness, the person that's taking the gospel for must be separated. He must be holy in his life. Paul said this. Paul said that he was separated unto the gospel of God. And we're going to go and read now in Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. This is our scriptural example. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. This, folks, is a positive separation, and Paul analyzed it as, number one, a holy desire to share spiritual gifts. That's in verse 11. He also had a holy purpose to bear fruit. That is shown in verse 13. He also felt a holy obligation to pay a spiritual debt. That's in verse 14 of Romans chapter 1. He also had a holy eagerness to share the gospel. That's in verse 15. And a holy boldness to exalt the cross. That's verse 16. To be separated, folks, under the gospel is to share the good news with the lost. You are under an obligation to God as a child of God to witness of his saving faith. Witness, folks, is also required to be filled with the Spirit. Not only is he required to be, if he's going to be effective, he will be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Evidence of the Spirit-filled life as seen in the early Christians, we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, where they spoke the word of God with boldness. In Acts 4:33, they witnessed with great power. In Acts 4:33, they witnessed with great grace. And then in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37, they shared their wealth. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, they worshiped in unity. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, they suffered persecution. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, they gloried in tribulations. And then in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, they sang in prison. And then in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, they loved and prayed for their executioners. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they rejoiced to suffer shame for his name. And then in Acts chapter 5, they were accused of this, filling Jerusalem with the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, they were accused of upsetting the world. Now let's go and read Acts chapter 4, each of those passages of scripture. Let's go and look at those. Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 37 state this, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." That's Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." That's Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Now let's look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Then we have Romans chapter 5, verse 3, which states this, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." That's Romans 5, verse 3. Acts 16, verse 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." And then we have in the following in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." That's Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Acts chapter 5 verse 41 states this, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Acts chapter 5 verse 28 states this, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And then in Acts chapter 17 verse 6 we have this, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So we see the acts of witnessing in the passages of scriptures that we have just went through and read. And then we have the case of the 120 Spirit-filled Christians that witnessed on the day of Pentecost. And here's what the Bible says about those particular people. In Acts chapter 2, verse 6, they bewildered. That is, they were mentally arrested. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 7, we see that they were amazed. That is, they were mentally frustrated. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 7, we see that they were marveling. That is, they stood in mental awe. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, we see that they were mocking. That is, some mentally reacted. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 37, we see that they were inquiring. That is, some mentally active. The gospel is going to produce some kind of a action or reaction in all of those that hear it. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we have this. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" That's Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Now remember, we're talking here about the 120 that were witnessing on the day of Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 2, 13, and note that they're getting a reaction as they witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will get a reaction out of folks. Some of them will be mocking, as in Acts chapter 2, verse 13. Others said, mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, we have this. "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The gospel proclaimed in the power of the Holy Ghost will motivate the hearer to act or react, folks. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 acted as evidenced by repentance and baptisms, while others reacted mocking. No one ignored the witness of those Spirit-filled believers. There will be some kind of reaction to come out of it. And we're all under an obligation to witness. And then we have, when we start dealing with sinners about salvation, there's really two different ways you can approach them. You can use the direct approach or the indirect approach. If we look at the methods of approaching potential converts, we see this in John chapter 1, verses 40 through 46. "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Notice how active these individuals were in presenting the gospel and going and finding people to present the gospel to. So we have the two different methods. As I said, you've got a direct approach and an indirect approach when dealing with someone about their salvation. The direct approach can be used when witnessing to a relative. Andrew used the direct approach to bring his brother Simon Peter to Christ in John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. You can use the direct approach with a friend. Philip the apostle used the direct approach to bring Nathanael to Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. You can use the direct approach with those that are concerned. Jesus used the direct approach to win Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. And then you can use the direct approach with the seeker. Paul and Silas used the direct approach to lead the Philippian jailer to the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 34. And then you have, then you have the indirect approach. This can be used when witnessing to a stranger. Jesus used the indirect approach to witness to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 26. The indirect approach can also be used to witness to those that are religious. Philip the evangelist used the indirect approach to lead the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. The method in either case, whether it be direct or indirect, will vary according to the leading of the Holy Ghost. Whether you use the direct or the indirect approach, be sure to follow through until you have presented God's plan of salvation and invited them to accept Christ as their personal Savior. That completes our study for today. We will deal in our final session, session number 3, on the scriptural motivation and methods for soul winning in our next session. Thank you for joining us today.